Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That should be easy to find. It's in the very front of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And these first two verses of the very first chapter of God's written word to man, we are introduced in verse 2 here to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I began to look up and do a little research last night as to how many times the Spirit of God is mentioned in the Scripture. And there's approximately 91 verses in the Bible which the Spirit of God is mentioned. Now, sometimes I didn't check to find it when it's mentioned slightly different than that. But numerous times the Spirit of God is mentioned in Scripture. And of course, the first time is here at what? Creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The next time we find this mentioned is in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. And kind of a little bringing you up to speed as we go into this verse. And this is when Joseph is brought before the Pharaoh to interpret the dream that Pharaoh has had. You got to remember, Joseph has been sold by his brothers into captivity. He ends up in Egypt. And finally, he ends up in prison because accused and convicted of a crime he did not commit. And he's there, and during that time, he interprets the dreams of a couple of other fellows who are from the king's court that are thrown into prison. Tells one, you're going to be restored, and to the other, you're going to hang. And sure enough, what happens? Comes to pass just as he had said it would. But he had told the one, he says, remember me when you get into your position, back into your position. And the guy kind of forgot for a while, it seems like here. But Pharaoh's had this dream that's been troubling him. And finally this man says, oh, I remember now, there was this guy I was in prison with and he could interpret dreams. And he told me that I was going to get out and get restored to my former position. And he told the other guy that he was going to hang. So Pharaoh, you know, hey, bring this guy to me. Bring him in. So what do? They hurry down to the prison. They clean Joseph up. I mean, you can't bring a prisoner in looking like a prisoner is going to look. You know, so they clean him up and get him all ready. And they bring him in before Pharaoh. And Joseph, under the Spirit of God, interprets the dream that Pharaoh has. And Pharaoh says here in chapter 41, verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can we find anyone else that the Spirit of God is in? Can we find somebody like this? The Spirit of God is in this man. Now let's just think about this a moment. At this point, Pharaoh, in actuality, what we would consider a heathen, did not worship the true God. He did not understand. He probably heard of, but he did not understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's standing here. And at this time, I believe God spoke to Pharaoh's heart and revealed it to him and said, this is a man that my Spirit is in. Now, that's not the only time that this occurs in Scripture, because there are other cases where we find that it says the Spirit of God was in somebody for a specific knowledge or of a particular work. And sometimes they were people who were not followers necessarily of Yahweh God. The Bible tells us, in particular, doing a particular work in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, when Moses, they're out in the wilderness here, and they're getting ready to build what? The tabernacle in the wilderness. That tabernacle that is going to be that temporary place that God will dwell while they are wandering in the wilderness. And it says, and speaking of one particular man, and he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. This is a man by the name of Bezalel. And it says here, I have filled him with the knowledge to do these things. And there are times that God may come upon someone, the Spirit of God may come upon someone and reveal to them and give them knowledge how to do something that they had no idea how to do. And maybe some of you, throughout the course of your lifetime, you've been puzzled by something and something that you've got to do, and maybe you've been frustrated a little bit about it. And maybe you've prayed about it, and it seems like all of a sudden that light bulb goes on and you have understanding as to what to do and how to resolve this problem. Because the Spirit of God can come upon you and reveal to you these things that you have need of, the knowledge that you need to accomplish the job that you've got to do. As I said, there were other cases where heathen folks had the Spirit of God come upon them. There's a man by the name of Balaam. How many remember who Balaam was? Well, we got a couple of hands went up. He's the guy that had the famous talking donkey, you know. And my little grandson back there, my wife told him the story one time, and he looked at her and says, Grammy, are you sure that's right? You know. But here, Balaam. And I looked up Balaam just to get my sources straight here. I looked him up in the Bible dictionary, and here's what it says about him. A heathen diviner who lived at Pethor, which is said in Deuteronomy 23:4 to have been a city of Mesopotamia. And although doubtlessly belonging to the Midianites, he possessed some knowledge of the true God, acknowledged his superior powers as a poet and prophet were derived from God and were his gift. And there were times that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam, it says. And Balaam is contacted by the king of Moab, a man by the name of Balak. Because Balak has heard about the things that Balaam has done and the prophecies and so on. And Balak's a little concerned about this large group of people that are out here wandering in the wilderness. In fact, he's afraid of them. And he brings Balaam in and says, I want you to curse this people that's out here because I'm afraid of them. I'm afraid they're going to take my kingdom. I want you to come and curse them. And if you remember the story and if you've read the story of Balaam, you find out at first he didn't want to go and finally he was persuaded to go. And every time it seems like he got up to go up and to curse the children of Israel, the Spirit of God came upon him and he blessed them instead. Here's what it says in Numbers 24, verses 1 and 2. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and when he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, if you go on with the story, you find that Balaam didn't follow after God, though. And finally, in the end, Balaam was slain himself, along with some of these other kings. We're also introduced in Scripture to the Ark of the Covenant. Now, a lot of people know about the Ark of the Covenant from the Indiana Jones movies. Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody here saw that movie besides? Yeah, a lot of you have. You know, and there were a lot of folks out there who would like to have found that Ark of the Covenant because they believe it had a power, all right. And they wanted to control and possess that power. Well, we find in the Bible that the Ark of the Covenant is also referred to as the Ark of the Lord in some passages. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Lord? It's the tablets of stone. And some manna, if I recall correctly, and Aaron's rod that budded. And they had these things in this. But you see, the heathen nations, they looked upon this. Because when the Israelites went into battle, or they came against them, what went before them? The Ark of the Lord, as they went into battle. And that's how they defeated. It wasn't because they were such superior warriors or anything of that nature. It's because the Spirit of God was with them and went before them, and in many cases just put their enemies to flight. And so the Philistines were told, they decided that the best thing they could ever get hold of is they could just get this Ark of the Lord. This was the Israelites' God in their mind. And so the time came that they captured the Ark. In 1 Samuel, you can read about that, 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the Philistines capture the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Lord. And guess what? They found out something real quick that they didn't want to mess with Yahweh God. They didn't want to try to control Him. They didn't want to try to use Him for their own means. And they were really anxious very soon to get rid of this Ark of the Lord. And they passed it off to somebody else. And they were eager to get rid of it too. And they passed it off someplace else. And we find that all during this time, it took about 20 years. Actually a little over 20 years. That the Ark of the Lord was not in the possession of the children of Israel. It was not in Jerusalem where it belonged at that time. And the presence of God was not with the children of Israel as it had been in times past. But we find out as it is being returned in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's being returned to Jerusalem. It's on its way back. And they don't properly follow the protocol that God had said that they were to do when the Ark of God was transported. How is it to be transported? By poles that were run through it on the sides, carried on the shoulders of the priests. That's how it was to be transported. Now we look back in the scripture and we find out that the heathen people who had possession of it, they put it on a cart and they hauled it off. But the people who knew better decided, hey, if they can haul it on a cart, we can haul it on a cart. And they did it. And what happened? It ended up causing the death of one of them. So it ended up for 3 months in the house of a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. And guess what happens if you got the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in your midst? You begin to get blessed. And the Bible tells us during that time in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 11, and the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Because why? The Spirit of God was in his midst. Now you go ahead and read and you find out the people down in Jerusalem say, hey, Obed-Edom's getting blessed up there. Why isn't this back here where it belongs? And finally they decide, let's go get it the proper way. And they made plans and they made provision to go and bring back the ark into Jerusalem, carrying it upon the shoulders of the priest as God had specified to them to do. And we find the time comes in 2 Samuel later on in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that the ark is coming into town and sacrifice is being made and worship's being offered. And the Bible tells us as it comes into the present that David began to dance before the Lord and he's doing his little thing before the God. He's all blessed. He's all full of praise. He's all giving the glory to God because the presence of God is in their midst. Now I got to say, and it's proven right here in Scripture, that sometimes when the presence of God comes into our midst and we begin to rejoice in the presence of God, there's always going to be some no-sayer out there saying, they're making a fool out of themselves. Did you ever hear that? You go into church and the Spirit of God moves and that and people begin to get blessed. They begin to get, what we say, happy in the Lord. And they begin to worship and praise God and maybe do a little dance or whatever. And somebody sitting over there, Oh, man, they're making a fool out of themselves tonight. You know, David's out there. And guess what? His wife. David, you made a fool out of yourself out there in that street. In front of all the folks doing that dance that you did. You looked like an idiot out there. And that's sometimes what the world may think about us when the Spirit of God comes upon us. But I got news, folks. We're not here to please the world. Amen. We're here to please God. Amen. We're here to worship God. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, we need to worship Him however He moves upon us. It doesn't matter if it's doing a little dance. If some case, if it's His jumping the seats, I don't know. I've seen people do that too. And I know that when the Spirit of God is on them, nothing happens. But sometimes if the Spirit of God's not up on them, they're doing it in the flesh. Something can go wrong too. Yeah. But David's out there praising and worshiping the Lord because why? The Spirit of God is in their midst once again. I'll tell you, when we have the Spirit of God, we need to worship God in our midst. Hallelujah. Well, let's jump forward a little bit, because there are a lot of cases in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God came upon people. Spirit of God came upon the prophets and they began to prophesy. The Spirit of God came upon prophets and the other things were done as the Spirit of God came upon them. And in the New Testament, we find here that Jesus Himself referred to the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Because you see, there were some folks out there, some of the quote unquote religious folks, some of the religious leaders of the day, accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of what? Beelzebub. And yeah, they still do it today. We got some religious leaders out there in some places that, first of all, they need to repent and get saved. But here is, Jesus is being accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And who's Beelzebub? The devil. Well, you're just casting out these devils by the power of the devil. Well, I think any person with half a little smarts there would stop to thinking, hey, the devil's not going to cast himself out. If anything, he's going to increase his presence. He's not going to cast it out. So, in Matthew 12, 28, Jesus replies to them and he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Where the Spirit of God is, the kingdom of God is. And there's some folks out there today that want to establish the kingdom of God. And there's been some doctrine going around over the last 20 years or so about kingdom now theology. And we've got to bring back and we've got to set up the kingdom and we've got to get things ready for Jesus to come back. And that's a bunch of baloney. We can't get things ready for Jesus to come back. God will send Jesus back. The second coming will take place when God is good and ready. But we are to be patiently working and preparing and be ready for His return. But we will not do it ourselves. We will not set it up to where we bring Him back. We give ourselves sometimes too much glory that we can do these things. It says where the Spirit of God is, there is the kingdom of God. You're in church today and the Spirit of God is here. You're in the kingdom of God. You may be sitting here in a church in Columbia, Tennessee, in the United States of America, but the kingdom of God is here. And somebody might be sitting in a church somewhere else halfway around the world. And wherever they may be, if the Spirit of God is there, the kingdom of God is there. And I don't care if they're in some country that's ruled by a Muslim majority. The kingdom of God is in their midst if the Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God. In Jesus, as He's ascending back into the heavens, His last word that He speaks to those disciples and apostles that were gathered around, but watching him, conversing with him, moments before he ascends back into the heavens, he offers these words, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Spirit of God. And he continues, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall receive, be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'll tell you, folks, when the kingdom of God was planted in their heart, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they became witnesses to their part of the earth, to the part they knew about. And some of them went to places that were almost unheard of at that time and began to witness about God and about the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God. And today we are blessed as Christians with the most unique opportunity in all of history that we can set today, and you can be in one place and speak literally to the entire world. Amen. Never before in history until the last few years has this even been remotely possible. But we can speak in one place today and actually be heard everywhere. Think about it. It's there that the Spirit of God can come upon us and we can witness to the entire world. Just as this message is preached here this morning, when it's put on the internet, it can be heard by the entire world. It's amazing. It just fascinates me sometimes to think about how this can be done. Now, Jesus has said, you go tarry, wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit of God, that promise that I've sent you, has come upon you. Then we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I want to reread those verses from the complete Jewish Bible. It says, the festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the rock HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And I got news for you. As you read on down, you find out as they begin to speak in those other languages, they begin to speak in tongues that other men understood, because when they went out on the street, persons said, I hear them talking in my language. The Spirit of God rested upon them. You know, the word ghost in the King James Version comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means breath, breathe, spirit, wind. Rock HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, referred to four times in the Tanakh as such, and many times as the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, but I got news, folks, the Bible tells us, and Jesus told us, when we are born again, the Spirit of God can come and dwell in us and rest upon us and empower us and enable us to do things as Christians, as believers, that we never thought was possible for us to do. Just like the time when the Spirit of God, and it doesn't say the Spirit of God came upon David, When you go back into 2 Samuel there and read those verses, it does not say the Spirit of God came upon David. But I believe, and I believe it's evidenced by what happens, it was the Spirit of God that came upon David as he danced before the Lord as the ark of God, as the ark of the Lord came back into the city. The presence of God was there and it came upon him and he began to dance before the Lord. I tell you, when the Spirit of God comes in our midst, we ought to begin to feel something stirring in our hearts. Will we dance a jig all the time? Will we run the aisles and shout like crazy sometimes? Sometimes we will and sometimes we won't. Because sometimes it'll come in and it'll be that quiet, holy hush that makes us just want to sit there and we can feel like we could hear a pin drop 1,000 miles away because the presence of God is so clear in our lives. It can be different ways. You don't always have to shout to have the Spirit of God in your midst. But oh, I tell you, there's times when we become so enthused when the Spirit of God comes. That's what we want to do because we're worshiping and praising God. And I know there's some folks out there say it's crazy. Folks to do like that, they act like that in church. But you put them at a football game or a baseball game or a soccer game or a lot of other sporting events and I'll tell you, you want to see some people look like idiots. Watch the crowds. I've been to some sporting events. And I'll have to admit that most of the time when I go, I can't tell you what happened with the game. I don't pay attention to the game. I watch the crowd. I watch the people sitting around me sometimes to see what they're doing. And it's kind of interesting to watch what goes on sometimes. Not in the game, but in the crowd. Now, I have to say, admittedly, I don't pay to go to these games either. It's always been somebody else has taken me. You know, when I can feel at real liberty to watch the crowd. But it's amazing what you see sometimes as you watch that crowd. Joel chapter 28, verses 29, he prophesies of God's Spirit being poured out. Then Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after they've come down from the upper room, in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 of Acts says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Peter saying, "And the Spirit of God will come upon you and you'll begin to do these things." And what is he saying it in the last days? Well, Peter preached that message 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you, some of them thought they were living in the last days then. Here it is 2,000 years later. I got news, folks. We are living in the last days today because you read that word up there and it tells you that the things have come to pass and are at hand that the Bible says are the last days. And if he said the Spirit of God will come upon us and our old men would dream dreams and our young men would prophesy and all of these things that he talked about, we should see it happening today. And in some places it's taking place. But many times we as Christians here, especially in the United States of America, we've stepped back and we've grown kind of hardened in this. And we say, well, let's just see what happens. We've heard this before. You sometimes wonder why God is moving in some of these third world countries the way he's moving and the way things are taking place. Because their hearts are open and they are ready to receive what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon them. And they're willing to be obedient when the Spirit of God comes upon them. And we want to sit back sometimes and say, well, we've seen all this before. We need to move, I tell you folks, when the Spirit of God comes upon us. Paul talks to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 9, and he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." As a Christian, you need to have the Spirit of God in you. And I do want to distinguish those two things here. When you are saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. And what Peter's talking about here in Acts chapter 2 and what happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and baptized them in the Holy Spirit and it gave them endued power. It gave them the promise that Jesus said that they could have available to them before he ascended back into the heavens. So yes, as a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, but we need that anointing. We need that power of the Spirit of God resting in us as it did on the day of Pentecost. We need that move of God in our life. Paul goes on, chapter 8, verse 14, and says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And I know for somebody that might be listening that says, "Oh, well, you're getting all sexist there, the sons of God. What about the women?" Well, okay, he was including the women there as well. So the sons and the daughters of God, if that'll make you happy, the Spirit of God will come upon them. Don't you get tired sometimes of all this political correctness stuff? It's the biggest bunch of baloney that's ever went around, I think, sometimes. You got to be politically correct. Well, why is this message so important to us about the Spirit of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Greek word for temple is naos, which comes from the root word to dwell. And I was asked this week by somebody who had responded to messages on demand, how to live a holy life in this dirty and sinful world. Well, how do you? It's a tough world out there, and we're facing a lot of obstacles, but hey, it's nothing new. We must recognize as born-again believers that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if we rely upon the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can face any obstacle that comes against us. We in ourselves cannot do it. If we depend upon our own ability and our own human nature to be able to do that, we'll fail miserably because we cannot do it. But the Spirit of God that is dwelling in us will enable us to withstand those temptations and those trials and those things that come against us. Help us to be overcomers. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, and I hear this verse quoted many times, and sometimes it's taken way, way, way out of context as to what it means. But it says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And of course, this first part, "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper." And a lot of people preaching a prosperity message want to try to tie this into something else about how we should be prosperous and how we should be rolling in the dough, you know. Well, money's not everything, folks. You're not going to take it with you anyway. And every once in a while, I see a cartoon of some guy gets to heaven and he was finally allowed to take it with him. And the angels look at him and say, "Why'd he bring pavement with him?" Because that's all it's worth there. I want to read that same verse to you again out of the Complete Jewish Bible. "No weapon made will prevail against you. In court, you will refute every accusation. The servants of Adonai inherit all this. The reward for their righteousness is from me, saith Adonai." When the Spirit of God is in you, you will prevail. And I know somebody's going to say, "But what happened to brother or sister so-and-so and they got put to death or they were martyred or whatever?" They prevailed. Yes. The Bible tells us very plainly, if the Spirit of God is in us, no matter what comes against us, we will prevail. Amen. We've got the Spirit of God in us. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God moving in our life. This morning we sang, "Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence." Ah, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit of God is in our midst. And when the presence of the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are overcomers. We prevail. We win. You want to be a winner in life? Have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Amen. You can't lose. We win. And maybe someone's listening to me today that you've been battling with things going on in your life. Maybe you've lived a good life and you're saying, but how can I prevail in this sinful world? The Spirit of God dwelling in you will help you to prevail. Let me read that to you one more time. No weapon made will prevail against you. In court, you will refute every accusation. The servants of Adonai inherit all of this. The reward for their righteousness is from me, saith Adonai. If you're listening to me today and you're battling with problems in your life and you're trying to be an overcomer, the Spirit of God will help you to prevail. The Spirit of God in you will prevail. And you may even be facing the trial of your life, and I mean really the trial for your life. The Spirit of God will prevail. And no matter what happens, you win. You win. And maybe you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Today is the day of salvation, the Scripture tells us. And it's so simple. It's just saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Let your Spirit dwell in me. And if you do it, something just as simple as that, and you truly mean it in your heart, He'll respond because He's there waiting. He wants to be a part of your life. Father, I thank you today for your word. And I pray, Father, that somewhere, someplace today, this message will have struck a chord with someone, Father, that not only will they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, but Father, that they will be overcomers. And maybe there's a Christian that's fighting a battle right now that needs that encouragement, Father, that the Holy Spirit, Father, would speak encouragement to them, I pray. I thank you for what you're going to do at here and abroad. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.